Brother David, the reality of the resurrection.
Well, good morning, everybody. It's nice to see a good number out in this fine, beautiful morning. So good morning, everybody. We just had read for us very clearly and a very common verses which I'm sure we have heard for many, many years. And what I endeavoured to do this morning is to, in some way, analyse, in some way, consider what the message is contained within those 12 verses. And I think if we go to verse 6, we actually have the element or the words that our faith and our belief as Christadelphians is hinged upon. And it's in verse 6, and he said, and it says very clearly, "He is not here, but is risen." That's it. If you were to go away from considering what did David talk about this morning, that is the understanding that the reality of the resurrection is that it's real. It is not fake. It was a real event. But let's consider the events leading up to this moment. For you see, during the previous 3 days and nights, by the direction of the scriptures, the Pharisees state the scripture, the sepulchre, was made sure, and the stone was sealed, and the watch was set. These comprehensive safeguards were to ensure that no one either went in or came out of that sepulchre. For the greatest fear was that the Lord's disciples, as we know, would come and take his body by night and falsely claim that he had risen from the dead. However, there was no need for a fake resurrection, for as our Lord promised on the third day, very early in the morning, on the 18th of Nisan, at the rising of the sun, when the woman came to the sepulchre, it was empty. A miracle of staggering proportions, greater than all the others. Yet it's wonderful and yet mystical that the scriptures are profoundly silent on how the Lord was raised. There were no eyewitnesses. We are simply told in the reading that we had in verse 2, "And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they were afraid," verse 3, "and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus." And verse 4, "And being greatly perplexed," we read in verse 4 that two men stood by the woman in shining apparel. "And in fear, the woman bowed their faces to the earth as the angels inquired of them." Verse 5, the words then saying, "As they were afraid and bowed their faces to the ground, they said, 'Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee.'" You see, it's in the simplicity of this record we are requested to place our trust and our faith. For the angels reminded the woman how the Lord had made these things very clear to them even the day before his death, how he would be delivered into the hands of sinful men and crucified, and the third day rise again. Yet, when he rose from the dead, none were there to greet him. Nobody was waiting. No one ever thought that they would see his face again, nor sit and eat with him, nor hear him talk and see him walk, let alone meet him again on the mountains of Galilee as he had promised. Perhaps this unwillingness to believe stemmed from the fact that what Jesus did or said did not meet their expectations. And maybe the rebuke of Peter sums up their whole attitude. For when told of the death of the resurrection of the Lord and Master, he said, And if we go to it, actually, I think that'd be more beneficial. If we go to Matthew, and we'll see exactly the context behind this statement. Matthew 16. We have in the verse 21 at the end, that's confirmation that he would be led to the scribes and killed and be raised. And here we have verse 22, Peter's response. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." It just evidences how removed the concept was from their mind, that this man before them would indeed die, and let alone be raised again the third day. John adds another reason, that on the very day of his resurrection, when Jesus appeared before his disciples, we read, "And the doors were shut where they were assembled for fear of the Jews." Our master was very much aware of how his death would have an adverse effect on them, that these events would be a great stumbling block, that by it they would be caught out and trapped. And we read that in chapter 26 of Matthew and verse 31. This is the consequence that Jesus could see that would come upon his disciples during that his time over the 3 days. Verse chapter 26 and verse 31. "Then saith Jesus unto them, O ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad." You see, before the Lord's death, they were a close band of brethren. But now they were scattered abroad. All the 11 were now in their own homes, seeking refuge, safe in their homes with their doors locked, no longer able to function in the absence of their master. Their band of brethren were broken, and so clearly were their hearts. But that is a greater reminder, I guess, for each of us, how true it is that if we become deprived of our Lord and the company of one another, that we would equally would be able to cope and function without them. How sad that it was only the unbelievers who took his promise seriously, for they were there when he rose again the third day, for the chief priests and Pharisees had said, if we go to the next chapter in chapter 27, their warning and their fear, 27 and verse 62 for context of chapter 27. "Now the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days, I will rise again. Command therefore that the sepulchre be made sure unto the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away. And say unto the people, he is risen from the dead, so the last error shall be worse than the first." Truly, indeed, they understood and they remembered the words, unlike, sadly, those disciples. How wonderful, then, and beneficial for each of us, and how great our blessing, that our Lord's sacrifice did not mean eternal death, but everlasting life by his resurrection, to a new life that he might enter into his glory. And the Apostle Paul, in his first letter to Corinthians, would remind each of us of the consequences of the reality if Christ had not risen from the dead. I'm sure we're all very familiar with these words from 1 Corinthians 15. "For if Christ had not been raised from the dead, then our preaching and faith is vain. Our witness of God would be found false, that we would be yet in our sins unforgiven, that those who have fallen asleep in Christ would be perished, that Jesus could not be the first fruits of many others, and our current status would be most miserable. You see, everything was hinging upon that moment of that resurrection. Everything that we do and the reason why we're here this morning. You see, the events surrounding the resurrection are recorded in all four Gospels. And combined together, they portray a message of tremendous significance, yet one of mixed emotions for all concerned. Of fear, of apprehension, fright, regret, sadness, and grief, yet one of great joy and absolute delight. Perhaps almost all of our potential feelings will be the same when we meet Christ, obviously at his coming. These events, if they had not occurred, would have left us all without hope and with an absence of faith, for none of us would be here today, this morning. All these events began very early in the morning, when it was yet dark. Now, some of you in the audience will know that I'm blessed with a small child, so I'm familiar with those early hours before the dawn of the sun rising. But we understand the darkness that was upon this time. We understand very clearly that the woman on the third day came to the sepulchre bringing the spices and ointments prepared for the previous day. Theirs was the task synonymous with corruption and death, not life. They were spices and ointments which were never needed. In the mind of the woman, in the darkness of that morning, they had one burning question as they were walking towards that sepulchre. The one question is, who will roll away the stone? That was their worry. And you could imagine them talking as they're going towards it in the darkness. But yet, how wonderful. They had this worry in that darkness and not realizing God had already given them an answer. And how often we also worry and find that God has already moved away that stone. For by the power of an earthquake and the work of an angel's, all was done. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel told the woman, he is not here, but is risen as he said, as he promised. Come see the place where the Lord lay. And they went in and saw a young man sitting on the right side who told them, go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. There's no reason for it, but I firmly believe that the ladies that they came, seeing the angel, must have dropped that vase onto the floor in shock and in surprise. And coming in, seeing that angel sitting where that body should have been laid. Them having in their mind's sight, walking into that dark hall, seeing what should have been in their mind's eye, but something profoundly different to what should have been there. These words, as we read carrying on, telling words as they remembered his words. Was it the mention of Galilee which triggered in their mind that moment, that light bulb moment for the ladies, these women who had come to see that body, that Jesus had risen from the dead? The record informs us that Mary and those with her departed quickly with fear and great joy. I have no way of comprehending that emotion. There is no equivalent, I believe, that could comprehend or come similar to the emotion that was felt and how quickly their legs must have ran, with tears streaming down their face of both joy and great pleasure. But when they arrived to tell the disciples, but Peter and John, yet their words seemed to them idle tales, and they believed them not. But Peter and John did run to the sepulchre, and saw the linen clothes, and wondered what had come to pass. And it is recorded in John, for as they yet as they knew not the scripture that he must risen from the dead, and how the telling and how telling is their immediate reaction. For we read, then the disciples went away again unto their own home. So they've seen the stone rolled away. They've seen the body not there, but now they have returned to their own homes, perplexed with what they have seen. But who remained? With everybody else going back to their homes, who remained at the sepulchre? It was Mary. She remained outside the sepulchre, for she had returned. She was crying. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre once more and saw two angels, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been. And the angels asked her as she cried, and she replied, "Why do you cry?" And said, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him." She wanted to perform her last duty. What love and care Mary had for Jesus. What a powerful example. She was crying when she turned around and saw Jesus standing. But John tells us she knew not that it was Jesus. She supposed him to be the gardener. She saw his face, but yet so removed from her mind that he would be there talking to her. She supposed him to be the gardener and asked him if it was he who had taken his body and if it was where he had laid him. For she said, "I will take him away." There was no reply, and she turned away in great sadness. Then Jesus spoke just one word to her. It was her name, Mary. And she recognized his voice. How wonderful the idea that all Jesus had to say was the one word, her name. And she recognized him. Though we ourselves have not seen our Lord nor heard his voice, never fail to recognize his voice when he speaks to each of us through the word. For if we fail to do so, we will not hear his voice when he calls our name. May it be that whether we are alive or asleep, when he comes, that we too have the conviction of Job, which says, "Thou shalt call, and I will answer." What wondrous events these were, and how can we criticize any who took part? Perhaps they were slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had written. Yet how can we condemn them? For we saw none of these things, yet we must believe them with all our heart, that the Lord has risen and become the first fruits of all who sleep in Christ. We remember our Master's words to Thomas 8 days after he had risen. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet believed. So let us remember. Christ always keeps his promises, as he kept his promise to meet his disciples in the place he told them, So he will meet us in that day to come, in the place that he has promised. There is no doubt in this. For as the Apostle Paul said to the Corinthians, for all the promises of God in Christ are yea, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God for us. May we therefore be ready and waiting when he comes, that we might know him and he know us, so that when he calls our name, we may answer, for he will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. So it is, I'll finish now with this short verse. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Thank you.
On your behalf, I'll thank David for his comments to us this morning. Next week, God willing, we look forward to the company of Mr. Andrew Johnson, and his subject will be the good news of the coming kingdom of God. I ask you please be back in your seats for 10 past 11 for an 11:15 start. Would you please stand and we'll conclude this meeting with a word of prayer. Our Father, we come to thee now at the end of this session in which we have examined the resurrection of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the effect of his life upon all those with whom he spoke and those with whom he worked. And great God, the prayer is that power of that resurrection, which is still prevalent today, may work its work and bring to the light those who are yet in darkness. Father, here we pray this prayer. And also, Father, for these refreshments of which we are to partake, we give thee our thanks. Hear us now through our Lord and Saviour, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Thank you, David.
Cheers.
He said logically.